practice is going away. So we won't do like target practice when the kids get in here later. Sorry, parents. Okay, somehow that's going to fit into the sermon, maybe, I promise. Okay. You can turn to Genesis chapter 1.
Okay.
So in Lansing, we've been doing a series called What Mattered to Jesus. And today we're going to talk about this word that really mattered to Jesus. And interestingly, it's such an important thing, concept to Jesus, and yet the word itself never appears in the Bible, and Jesus never explicitly says the word. The word we're going to talk about, the concept, is the Trinity. Okay, so I thought, hey, Grand Rapids is coming. Let's just get really deep and crazy with the message today and try to unlock the Trinity. But we're going to talk about living the Trinity. We're going to talk about how to apply it to our lives and to begin to let it change our lives. And I think if we have an understanding of the Trinity, it really can make an amazing difference in our lives as Christians. So let's start by defining the Trinity, or letting the scriptures begin to define the Trinity for us. Genesis chapter 1. Seems like a good place to start, right? In verse 26, I like that one person got up and tried to run away. Like, that's the appropriate response. Everyone else just sat there. Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, okay, really pay attention here. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So isn't it interesting? This is in the very first chapter of the Bible that God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So we are monotheists. That means that we believe in one God. And yet here on the very first page of our monotheism manual, we've got ours and us's. Plurals. What's going on? As you read through the rest of the Bible, you get to meet our one God in three unique persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This verse here, it gives us more than just this kind of head-scratching preview of the Trinity. We're also given our purpose for existence. The Bible doesn't waste any time in telling us that God created us and that he did it for a reason. Did you see your purpose in these verses? You were created in the image and likeness of God. That means that each of us and every person who's ever lived has had this purpose: to reflect God with your life. We are image bearers. We can't see God and live. It would, whoa. Okay? But we get to see God in one another, and we get to get this vision of the divine as we are image bearers of God. So when we put this together with the idea of Trinity, we learn something really amazing. We aren't just image bearers of God, but we are image bearers of one God who exists in Trinity. We weren't just made in his image, but in their image. Okay, so I want to explain this. We're going to dive a little bit deeper into this idea of Trinity, okay? So, God is a community of three all-powerful, sovereign, equal, highly opinionated, diverse, free will persons that are always intimately one in everything that they dream and do. in that relationship of Trinity, there is authority and there is submission within that community. For example, the Son submits willingly to the Father. He doesn't have to, he decides to. Jesus could have come and saved the world for himself, but he wins the world and then gives it to the Father. What's so amazing about this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that there, as we read in the scriptures, there is never any tension. There's no division. There's no infighting, jealousy, or competition in any form. That's the Trinity. Turn to John chapter 14. So we get in this upper room discourse, as it's called, this is John 13 through 17, is a sneak peek at the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples during the Last Supper. So what we're going to read now, these verses, this is what Jesus said on the last night of his life. And in these verses, you'll get to hear just how much this Trinity relationship mattered to Jesus. And so John 14 in verse 6 says this: Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Okay, so Jesus, he did it. He perfectly lived out that purpose that we saw in Genesis 1. He came as an image bearer of God. So much so that he could say, "If you know me, you know the Father." That's how perfectly he lived out his purpose on the earth. Isn't that amazing?
Yep.
Okay, John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." And so the third member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is so united, and the Holy Spirit is so united with Father and Son, that Jesus can say, "You already know the Spirit because you know Jesus." That's how united they are. And then in John 16, verse 7, this would be a pretty intense dinner to be at, right? With Jesus. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so Jesus is so united with the Holy Spirit and with God's, the Father's plan, that he says, "I need to go," saying, "I need to die, so that this other part of godliness can come and be with you. It's better that way." How much humility and surrender does that take? Jesus can't wait for the Holy Spirit to be unleashed in our world. And then look in John chapter 17, verse 1. So this chapter is so amazing. This is the longest prayer that Jesus prays in the Bible. And again, it's on the night before he dies. And he prays this in verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So hopefully even just thinking about Trinity and then hearing this prayer makes this prayer make more sense and impact us in a greater way. So the Father and the Son are two completely independent persons. They're God, but completely independent. And they chose to be united. When Jesus was on the earth, he chose to glorify God with his life. he willingly and passionately poured out his love and power. And God then chose to pour out his love and his power into Jesus. Both deciding not to glorify themselves, but to glorify the other. And then John 17, verse 20, at the end of his prayer, we'll make this more practical in a moment here.
Oh, no.
This is how Jesus ends the prayer. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you have sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. That's an awesome prayer. So Jesus has a prayer request. Okay, we take prayer requests. Here's Jesus' prayer request. That we could be united in the same way that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united.
Yep, come on.
That we, as powerful, personally sovereign, equal, highly opinionated, diverse, free will individuals, could always be intimately one in everything that we dream about and everything that we do. So let's get real for a moment here, okay? If somebody shouted out that prayer request, I'd go, okay, I'll pray. I guess, yeah, let's pray that. That sounds good. We'll add that to world peace, no more sickness, no more poverty. That's a pie in the sky kind of prayer request, right? I mean, this kind of unity, this Trinity-inspired unity, it just seems so out there, so impossible. But we can't just dismiss it, can we?
Yep.
Because it's actually the prayer request of Jesus himself. It's the last thing he prayed with his disciples. Here's the thing. We know that it's not actually impossible because Jesus did. And we're his followers. So instead of dismissing this kind of unity as a pipe dream, we should look at how Jesus was able to live the Trinity. Okay? So I want to tell you kind of how this lesson came together. I've been talking with Steve Sandin, so if you got a problem with this lesson, you can talk to him. If you know him, he leads a church in our fellowship in Racine, Wisconsin, and he's a personal hero of mine. And so we were talking this week, and this is what he saw in Jesus. This is what he said allowed Jesus to be perfectly united in this Trinitarian way. Okay? Here's what Jesus did. Ready? Jesus was always selfless and sacrificial. Think about that. You can search and search the scriptures, and you will not find one speck of self-focus or selfishness in the life of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay? Number two, Jesus was always completely humble. And that's even more amazing when you consider his resume. Son of God, agent of creation, firstborn from among the dead. Totally humble. Steve said this. He said, all of us together couldn't create a single toothpick, and yet we struggle so much with pride. The one who created the universe, zero pride. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And then the third thing, there's only three, thank God. Is that he was always passionately loving. And this is so convicting. Think about the life of Jesus. He and God, Holy Spirit, he never let himself grow apathetic or uncaring. The members of the Trinity have never backed off their love for each other or for the world. God is incapable of caring less. Even when he's extremely hurt, like crucified, that's why they call the crucifixion the passion. He won't back off. He won't say, "Oh, I don't care anymore. I'm hurt. Ugh, done with them." Never once. Not even a little bit of a downgrade in his passion and his love. All right, so Steve, he said, he's like, "Okay, here's how, this is how Jesus did it." And we're talking, I just burst out laughing. I'm like, "Okay, that is the hardest list of anything I've ever seen in my whole life." Right? I'm thinking, okay, so all I have to do, if I want to be like Jesus, you want to be like Jesus, all you have to do is always be selfless and sacrificial, be completely humble, and always passionately love no matter what. I'm like, why didn't someone tell us this sooner? Right? But we got it now, right? We don't need to have a marriage workshop today. We're good. Have an awesome day. I was literally laughing at this list. It's so difficult. But we can't dismiss it. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's not right. And so I started to think about it, okay? Dream with me here, ready? What if there was a marriage where both people in the marriage were always selfless and sacrificial? The husband and the wife, humble. Pride's not an issue between this couple. And they're always passionate. Whatever happens, they still completely love each other. Wouldn't that be the most amazing marriage that the world has ever seen? And sure enough, the very first image bearers were a married couple. The very next thing God does in Genesis after that, "Let us create man in our image," is he creates man, woman, puts them in a garden. They're married, and they're supposed to live out this image of God. Of course, we know the story. They fell short. But this Trinity life of love and selflessness and humility, it's exactly what God wants in our marriages. And so we've got a marriage workshop at 12:30, so I'm not going to talk about it too much. But a marriage is a relationship between two totally independent and free, passionate people, strongly opinionated, who choose to submit to one another and to be united. Maybe marriage isn't for our happiness, but instead it's so we can reflect the Trinity. We can bear the image of God. So that we can bear with one another in selflessness, humility, and passion. We can maybe stop asking, "How could I feel more loved? How could I feel happier?" And start asking, "How can I show off God more in this relationship?" All right, so let's move on from marriage. We'll get back to that at 12:30, amen? Now I want you to imagine a house church or a small group that was united like this. Everyone in the small group is selfless and humble and passionate. Wouldn't that be the best group ever? Wouldn't that be just amazing? People would want to know, like, what is happening at your house? What is this thing that you are a part of? How do I get into that? And then expand it from there. What about a whole church? Like a Grand Rapids church or a Lansing church. Like this. Selfless, humble, passionate people. People would baptize themselves just to be a part of such a group. Do you see the dream of living the Trinity? Can you see why Jesus would talk to God about this with some of his last breaths? It's so much more than just being a church. It's this. This is what we could have.
That's right.
All right, so I hope you're inspired. But you're probably more intimidated than you are inspired. I hope this makes you want this, right? But it doesn't make it any easier.
Right.
All right, so I'm talking with Steve still. After I finished laughing, and Steve gives me this, I'm like, I ask, how do you even go after this? And this is what he told me. He told me, and here we go, it's coming full circle. He said, it's a target. Okay? You're going to miss a lot. You're not going to be like Jake. That was some really good accident. With a beard like that, man, you gotta expect. He's not gonna miss her, okay? But we're gonna miss a lot. We're not gonna be selfless and always humble, always loving. But you gotta keep throwing. It might be rough sometimes. You might miss completely. But here's the thing, at least we know what the bullseye looks like, right?
Yeah, come on.
That's what the life of Jesus gives us. When we read about Jesus in the Gospels, it gives us the bullseye, the target, the ideal that we can shoot for. And so we've all got different levels of experience. We all come from different backgrounds, but we've all chosen to follow Jesus. That's what we're shooting for. And what's so awesome about that, you remember how scary it was when we blindfolded Jake and spun him around and said, hey, take a shot?
Yes.
Remember how damaged you are for the rest of your life? Because of that. We don't have that. God sent his son. So we wouldn't be all blindfolded and dizzy and just trying to, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to be with these people? How's my marriage supposed to be? What's my church supposed to look like? We don't have to wear a blindfold. We're not spun out. We've got the target. We've got his word. We've got Jesus. And in fact, he prayed for us to have what he had. How can we do this? How can we start to live like this? Here's what Steve said towards the end, and it got me to stop laughing and really start thinking, okay, this is what it looks like to get closer and closer to that target. All right, this is what Steve said. He prays about Jesus every day. It's awesome. And he prays about how Jesus was always selfless, always humble, and always passionately loving. And then when he has a decision to make, or he's struggling with somebody, struggling with something in his life, he runs through this bullseye as a set of three questions for himself. The three most convicting questions in the world. Am I being selfless? Am I being humble? Am I being loving? Next time you're feeling something, next time you don't know what to do in a situation, pray through these questions. It doesn't make the answer easier, but at least you could see what we're shooting for in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Am I being selfless, humble, loving? He said that he's grown so much, overcome so much since praying that. We talked on Tuesday. I've been praying it for a few days, and man, it's a life-changing prayer. Those are life-changing three questions right there, because it puts you close to the target. If you're married, you can start here. Pray with your spouse. If you're feeling something with your spouse, pray through this. Am I being selfless, humble, loving? Pray this with your roommates. Consider these things before you go to your next house church, your next triad meeting. Am I being selfless? Am I being humble? Am I being loving? Imagine a lifetime of praying this prayer. You're going to get closer to that bullseye. This is the kind of Christianity that the world longs to see.
Yeah, come on.
They don't even know it. They would joyfully follow Christians that live like this.
Preach faster.
But it so rarely gets a glimpse. Answered prayers are awesome, aren't they?
Yeah.
It's awesome. It's amazing. It's so encouraging and faithful. Like, I prayed. I love hearing that people come, I prayed for this, or we prayed for this, and look what happened. It's so awesome to see God's power happen in your life, to see that God is personal, that he really does love you, that he really does listen. I love answered prayers. Have you ever been an answered prayer? Like, you're the answer to the prayer? Like, somebody prayed for a friend, and you got to be that friend. That's so awesome. Or somebody prayed for help financially, and you had the God-given resources, and somehow God orchestrated that you could help meet that need. So it's so good. Or somebody wanted to become a follower of Jesus, and you studied the Bible with them so they could make Jesus Lord. It's so special to be an answered prayer for somebody else. I want to leave you with this last thought. We have the opportunity to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Wow. That's what asking yourselves these questions and praying through these things does. Now that's special. Let's give it our best shot. Let's see how God could change the world through just a couple of churches that have the desire to answer Jesus' prayer by not just knowing about the Trinity, living the Trinity, because that really mattered to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to say a prayer. Please pray with me. Lord, I don't know how we're all feeling. I know even just speaking these words, God, I just feel so such a mix of intimidation and even fear, but also so much excitement and joy to see more of a glimpse of who you are, God, the God that we pray to, that you love us no matter what, that you have no pride, but you're always humble. Everything that you do, it's not for you. It's selfless and sacrificial. We see all of that in the life of Jesus, Lord, and we know that he prayed for us to reflect all of that in our lives as well. And so I just pray for each of us that we, even as we fellowship right now, as we eat these sweet desserts that have been brought, God, we have an opportunity to be selfless and humble and loving. We have an opportunity to practice hitting the bullseye, being closer to Jesus with the way that we live our lives. And as we go home from here, God, we have opportunities all week long. And I pray that as you change us, God, that you would change the world through us, that you would change the Grand Rapids area, that you would change the Lansing area, you'd change Michigan, America, the world. I don't think it takes much, but just a few people who want to live the way that you have always existed, God, in Trinity, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.